Well, if you love him and he's been good, give him praise. Magnify his name. Glory, 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 glory. Well, what a wonderful day to be alive in the kingdom of God and to know him in spirit and in truth. Now, we've got a lot of interesting things going on already this morning. Had two filled with the Holy Ghost this morning. Brother Bobby and Sister Charlie. Now, that's going to sound strange to you, Charlie, to be called Sister Charlie. One of the funniest things when I came to church, and they were brother and sister. Not the preachers, and but everybody. And it was just sort of like being a part of a commune or something, you know. That was Hippieville that we came from, so I thought it was so neat. But you're going to be Sister Charlie. And that Holy Ghost that you got this morning is going to be with you and bless you and grow in you, and you're going to love what God does. Bobby went down in the water in Jesus' name, and Charlie and Derek went down a week ago. And that's wonderful. That's excellent. Tonight we're going to do something that we've never done before. Sister Amber, come here. And we've never had a missionary go out of this church before quite like this. And Amber is not a full-fledged, certified USDA appointed, ordained missionary. But she's got something on her. She's going down to check on an orphanage that's in the process of being built down in Guatemala. And she's going to be a furlough replacement for Brother Brad Thompson and his family for a year. And for any of our missionaries or our AIM workers, technically she'll be an associate in missions or an AIM worker. And so as her home church, we want to support her in that. So tonight we're going to take up offering or pledge for her. And we're going to support her as she goes and takes care of the mission work and oversees and interacts with that orphanage that's being built. And I don't know what God's going to do with her ultimately. She doesn't. That's because she doesn't know right now what God's going to do with her. But we want to be a part. I love her spirit. I love her passion. And she's going to be a blessing there in Guatemala. And so I just wanted to give you a heads up that tonight we're going to take part in this and maybe raise monthly commitments. And we won't turn down a cash offering for her on the immediate. But I appreciate you, Amber. I appreciate what God's doing. Tonight we'll let her do a missionary presentation for you. And we'll raise a partner in mission fund for Amber Corey. How about that? All right. God bless you. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? That's exciting. I can, when I look at you quite often, some of you that were raised up around here, I see you as a montage of everything you've ever been. You'll be talking to me and you're 25 and I see you as 6. And I see you as you were and as you have been and as you are. And it's just kind of neat to see our kids. Tonight, our B team is going to be praising God again in song and in worship. And so choir, we won't practice tonight, and we won't have big choir tonight. And it's been a while, but that's okay because this B team is flourishing, and they're gonna be handling the music for the youth conference next Friday and Saturday, and they want to get some more live time, and I don't blame them. So we're gonna cooperate with them and let them play and sing tonight. Love the presence of God here and the good things that God is doing in our lives. Anybody happy to be alive in the kingdom today? Praise God. Praise God. When you pray, be in prayer for Sister Lisa Haynes and her family. They lost another uncle, and that family's just getting hammered quite a bit here. And it's the nature of aging siblings and aging families that it just seems like all you do is tend to the sick and take care of trouble and go down to the graveyard, and it'll hammer you for a while. And so you want to lift her up in prayer. Pray for all of our church family that is in a season of trouble. Romans chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2. We're going to work in Romans 7 and Romans 8 this morning. Romans 8. Would you say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love His word, give Him praise and thanks for His word this morning. It is forever settled in the heavens. God, we thank You for it. We praise You for it. God, You're so very good to let us handle Your word this morning. Let it plant itself in our heart, oh God. Let it move in every home and family. We pray that You would in Jesus' name. Now, this is good news. No condemnation. John 3 and 17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so the good news is that there's no longer any condemnation. So if you're condemning yourself, or someone else is condemning you, or you hear the voice of a spirit whispering to you condemnation, you need to memorize this and you need to stomp your foot a little bit and say, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Everybody say praise the Lord. But there is the fact that this is within a certain context, as is all of God's word. And it is predicated on the final part of this verse, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because even if you are baptized in Jesus' name, even if you have the Holy Ghost, Paul's writing to the church here. These are letters to churches. These are not letters to outsiders. These are letters to people that have already been baptized, Romans chapter 6, who've already received the Holy Ghost, Romans chapter 8. The inclusive language lets us know this is the church to whom he is writing. And he's teaching them these principles, so it's in effect a letter to us today. And he says there's no condemnation for those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because if you embrace sin, and you purposefully embrace sin, and walk with sinners, and stand with the scornful, and sit in the seat, and all of that from Psalms chapter 1, if you do all of that, you're going to inherit, or you're going to embrace, or you're going to be a part of something that's not God's will for your life. Now this morning, we're going to have a baby dedication. Everybody say praise the Lord. And we're going to dedicate little Samuel Smith or Jasper Smith. I don't know how many will call him Samuel, and I don't know who all is going to call him Jasper, but he'll be some amalgamation of the two of those things. And when we conclude the service, but I want babies to understand, and I want parents to understand that the word of God is a contingency. The blessing of God is true and it's real, but you can't walk any way you want to walk and embrace the blessing of God. The condemnation is there if you choose it. And the no condemnation is there if you choose that. So walking after the flesh and walking after the Spirit is the subject of this context here. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I don't know how often I've talked to people about the gospel and about the things of God, and I have them in a just almost a frenzy. They begin to tell me, but we're not under the law. We're not under the law. You're always under the law, some sort of law. God's not the author of anarchy. God's always in control. God always has rules and regulations and statutes and commandments. Whether you're standing with Adam or you're standing with Noah or you're standing with Moses or you're standing today, God always has a law. And here, Paul identifies a law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There was a law of sin and death. And so, this is what we're gonna work with today. The seventh chapter, beginning in the 14th verse. All right. Is Brother Terry in his Sunday school class? Oh, now that's highly irregular. I usually fuss a lot at the man during the baby dedication. No, he needs to be in his class. It's just he's busy. So I'll have to fuss at you. And when you get home, you fuss at him. Can you do that? Okay. If you struggle fussing at him in English, fuss at him in Spanish. We used to have a couple that went to church here, and he was German and she was Latino. And when they'd get in a really, really heated argument, they would both be speaking, one in German and one in Spanish, and they couldn't understand one another, but it was highly satisfying to both of them. So give it to him in Spanish or however you like. Romans chapter 7 and beginning at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Carnal has to do, it's Paul's language for the flesh or the carne. So we all have flesh. And until you're disembodied or until you leave your body, you are carnal. And your carnal nature is there. Now, we use that in many different ways. Quite often, people will talk about being carnal or being spiritual, and that's in terms of how effective you are at walking in the things of God. If you are, then you are deemed to be spiritual. If you are half backslidden all the time, then you're deemed to be carnal. But the truth is, you have your carne with you. You have your body, your flesh with you all the time. So you have the capacity to be carnal anytime, all the time. And Paul says, I am sold under sin. Because when Adam sinned, we were in the loins of Adam. And because Adam sinned, everybody that came after him was born into sin, born into the curse, born as children of the devil. Jesus told the Pharisees, you are the child of the devil. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Now, a lot of people believe that they can be neutral. They can just, I'm not living for God right now, but I'm a good man. Well, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. If you're not living for God, if you're not a child of God, you're a child of hell. You're a child of the devil. I don't mean to be, affront you or to condemn you. I'm just trying to give you the biblical lexicon. There's only two. There's nothing in between. You either belong to God or you belong to hell. There's no safe place between. And so Paul says, I'm carnal. I'm sold under sin. Verse 15, that which I would do, I allow not, for that which I would, that do I not, but that what I hate, I do. And so, anybody relate to this? That, only five of you. Anybody relate to the fact that all the good you want to do, there seems like something always gets in the way. And the things you know you shouldn't do, they're always present with you and kind of pressing them. You think that Jasper is just as sweet and pure and innocent as the wind-driven snow. And he is. Babies are innocent before God. Babies don't have to be baptized, and babies don't have to get the Holy Ghost. And when babies die, they go right into the arms of God. End of conversation. Babies are innocent before God. But some things, you're going to see something, and you have kids already that are older, so you know something happens and they begin to transform. And you don't have to teach them how to lie, it's packaged in. You don't have to teach them how to fuss and fight, it's already built in. And they start it at a very, very early age. We're made that way. It comes to us from our first daddy, Adam. And in verse 15, Paul says, the things that I shouldn't do, those are the things I'm compelled to do. And the things that I know I ought to do, I have trouble achieving those. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. 17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, is there anybody here that can actually admit that you've done things you didn't want to do, you didn't intend to do, and for some reason it just, anybody? Some reason I did it. And when somebody asks you, why did you do that? The only answer you could give is, I don't know. Some people say the devil made me do that. But you know that the devil can't make you do anything. He can't take you anywhere you don't want to go. And God won't take you anywhere you're not willing to go. It's powerful in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, when Paul says that God worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That means he will build it in you, work it in you, so that not only you will do what he wants you to do, but you will to do. And I'll tell you this, that if you'll do it long enough, your will get on board. You will do a lot of this, and it'll be like putting on a coat. Paul teaches us, put on the new man and take off the old man. And it really is, at first, it's you doing things that's not your nature. And you're living a way that you don't really understand or agree with. But the longer you do it, the more you become it. Feelings follow actions. And life is the product of actions. And culture is the product of actions. And before you know it, you've done it so long, you have become that. You've walked like a child of God. Well, before long, you become a child of God. You walk honestly. Before long, you become an honest person. You understand that? And that's the direction of the scripture. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. How many of you know that? No good thing. Not one redeemable thing in any of us. Now, that's a shock, and that's hard to deal with, because some of you think you're pretty special. Your mama told you so. But Paul in the Word of God tells us not one good thing in any of us. For to will is present with me. He says, I'm always in the position where my will wants to exert itself. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. He says it's difficult doing the right thing. So if you just relax and let yourself go, you go the way of the world, you go the way of hell, you follow the way of the flesh. It takes proactivity and energy and strength to go the way of God. You have to get up every morning and go to work at living for God. And somebody's going to tell you, oh, but it's not by works. It's only faith. Let me tell you something. It's work to live for God. You got to get up in the morning, put your gospel boots on, and go to work living for God. You got to go to work saying no to the devil. You got to go to work saying no to the flesh. You've got to get up in the morning and make up your mind and put forth effort to live for God. If you don't do that, you'll never live for God. So, verse 19 reiterates, the good that I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. 20, now if I do that which I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. He said, I've got sin in my members, in my body. And verse 21, in that I find a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I love the things of God on the inside of me. He said, I love the things of God in my mind and in my spirit, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And when you read that, Don't misunderstand Paul. He's not saying you can be right on the inside and wrong on the outside and be right with God. He's not teaching you that. He's just saying I've got a war going on. I've got Jacob and Esau here. I've got two natures warring one against the other. And thank God that in the story of Jacob and Esau, we have a prophecy that the elder will serve the younger. It is the will of God that your old nature serve your new nature. And that somewhere you'll get on board with the Word of God and the Holy Ghost. And God will help you overwhelm that old nature of fallen mankind and sin. Praise God. So we have here in the Word of God a dichotomy. We have a parting of things that are not compatible and things that are contradictory to one another. And this is the condition of every man. We have a fallen nature. We are tragically flawed and we're tremendously conflicted. And our flesh wants one thing and our spirit wants something else. And we are bound by the law of sin and death. But we read here in the Word of God that this dichotomy is subject to change, that it doesn't have to stay that way, and that you don't have to live in the lowlands and in a place where you never please God and you're ashamed to come before God. You don't have to live in a place like that. But the Word of God tells me that I can enter into His gates with thanksgiving and I can come into His courts with praise, and that God is open and God is willing if you've got a heart to do it. Praise God. So either of my basic natures, they each have their place, they each have power, but with proper attention, I can subdue that old nature. With proper attention, I can subdue that flesh. Everybody say praise the Lord. So Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, There's therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the beginning of this conversation then, if you want to get better, and you want to live for God, and you want to overcome your old nature and be what God has planted within your heart to be, then the answer is in walking after the Spirit and not walking after the flesh. Now, I want to tell you, that may sound abstract and it may sound totally subjective, but it is absolutely objective in the Word of God. It is a way that you walk. It is clearly defined by the Word of God. And it's not some smarmy verbalization that you make and then you go on and live your own life. I'm telling you, God, He spells it out for us very clearly, and we can embrace it and we can live it. Now, you're going to help Jasper a lot. If you build a home and a family that has a culture that from the time he's tiny, you inculcate in him, it's a lot easier for him to make the transition to a place where he willingly is walking in the Spirit if you have trained him up in the way that he should go. If church is his life, it's going to be easy for him to live in church. If he's given respect in that home for the pulpit, he's going to grow up and it's going to be easy for him to have respect. If you guys treat one another with respect and authority is respected in that house, it's going to be easy for him to transition to respect for the Word of God and the authority of God and God himself. People that have tragic conditions with their parents and they have a warped sense of relationship with authority is difficult for them, not impossible, but difficult for them to come to God because they have to learn lessons they should have learned when they were 3 and 4 and 5 years of age. But you can create a culture that will facilitate his being able to come into the kingdom of God and say yes to the things of God. Likewise, you can build a culture that it will make it desperately hard for him. If you're flim-flam and you're half in and you're half out and you're not real and you come to church and you wave your hand, but you embrace everything in Egypt out there, he's going to know or he's going to think, I can do both at the same time. I can walk both ways. And this is not real. This is just what we do on Sundays, but that's what we live out there. This is what we do because of a fear of hell, but that's what we love out there. You can build a culture like that. And you build a culture like that, it's going to be really hard for him to come in and embrace the things of God with any true passion. It's going to be hard. You're going to raise a little pint-sized hypocrite because he's going to follow after you and you're going to be a hypocrite and he's going to follow right after you and be one too. So you got to judge you this day. You got to choose you this day. What kind of house you want to have and how you're going to launch him. You are going to launch him. Even if you totally disregard him and don't speak to him and just leave him on his own, you will have launched him. The responsibility is in your hand right now. And we launch children by our personal and our familial culture. And as we do that, We need to remember we'll stand before God, and for everything God has given us, everything God's placed in our responsibility, we will answer to God for that. Praise God. So, walk not after the flesh. Touch your neighbor and say, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, this is clearly delineated in the Word of God. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The first good news here is I don't have to follow after those ways. There has been a way prepared before me, and it's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, and I don't have to go to hell. And I don't have to live like my daddy lived. And I don't have to follow after the world that I see out there. There's another way. It's not as easy, but there's another way. And it's the Spirit of the law. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He blew out the walls. He made a way. He tore the door off of hell and the grave. All of the things that had me bound up, he said no to them and he overcame them. And now as I come under the shadow, like I've lived under the shadow of Adam and I've drank of everything that Adam represented, failure and loss and sin and hell and degradation, after I followed all of that, I can come under the canopy of Jesus Christ. And as I come under that canopy, then I can drink of every good thing that Jesus has made available. Is it my eyes or all the lights just going out here? Let's get them back on. There we go. I saw the light. I saw. Praise God. Everybody say amen. And so he made a way for somebody that's excited about it. Say, he made a way for me. Touch your neighbor and say, you don't have to go to hell. God made a way for us. Tell them you don't have to live in sin anymore. God made a way for us. Come on, tell them you don't have to send your babies to hell anymore. God made a way for us. You don't have to live without hope anymore. God made a way for us. You don't have to live like the world. God made a way for us. And that could go on for quite a while, but you've got to embrace that. You've got to drink deep of that. And the things that you dream about, virtue and character and dignity and integrity and goodness and valor and strength, all of those things, they're not beyond the horizon in a place that you can never achieve. But God has made all of it. He walked all of those things. Now as you come under him and you call him Father and you are born of him and you're filled with his spirit and you're washed by his blood and you take on his name, you take on his nature. And you can walk in that. Everybody say praise the Lord. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. It is the will of God that you walk in righteousness. Who walk. Here it is again. Everybody say who walk. Not after the flesh. But after the spirit. You can't do this. Follow after the flesh. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Praise God. Your mind is a barometer. The Old Testament talks about a day when every thought of their mind was evil, was only evil continually. And they lived so long, God got sick of it. He said, I'm not having that, I'm not living to be 900 anymore. You're going to stop at 120. And I'm going to let you eat all the greasy meat you want so you die before that. And he did. And it's worked out remarkably well. You can imagine how evil people would be if they lived to be 500-600 years old. They get pretty bad just at 60 or 50 or whatever. God said, I'm not having that anymore. But if you monitor your mind, now nobody lives there between your ears but you. And God knows your thoughts. And I don't really believe the devil. He can read behavior, but I don't believe he reads your thoughts. I don't think he has access to that. But you can gauge whether or not and to what degree you are walking in flesh or walking in spirit by what goes on in your mind. And that's what this verse means. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Just take your mind tomorrow and just catalog. What did I think about all day long? What did I talk about all day long? What do I talk about at home? What do I talk about on the job? What do I talk about? What do I listen to? What do I see? What do I read? And at the end of the day, if it's all secular, political, sports, pornography, whatever you're doing, it doesn't matter. It may be gardening. It might be a recipe book. Those are good things, worthy things. It may be selling cars. All day long, all day long, all day long, all day long. And you get home and your whole page is selling cars, selling cars, selling cars, selling cars, selling cars. Oh, and good night, God. Then your mind is after the flesh. Those that walk after the flesh, their minds are on the flesh. But those are after the spirit. If you chronicle Monday, you get up on Tuesday morning and you chronicle Monday and you say, man, I started the day in prayer. I got to talking to Jesus and I just lost track of time and talked to him there at the house. And then I talked to him on my commute or I talked to him at school and I had my Bible in my pocket and I was listening to some good godly music on the whatever you listen to. I don't even know what people listen to anymore, but you listen to all kinds of things, but you can listen to godly music on all of it. You got your earbuds in and you're just in your own little world with God. And at the end of the day, you've taken care of business. You've done the things you need to do. You've cleaned your house and raised your kids and worked the job and been godly with everybody you met. But you handled things and you listened to things and you read things. And at the end of the day, you chronicle that and you think, I have handled godly things all day long. Well, congratulations. You are walking in the Spirit. You're walking in the things of God. And it's easy. It's easy. You can take your pulse. Your mind is a barometer. But if you're thinking all day long about how you can accomplish some evil thing, or if you're thinking all day long about how bad people have been to you, or you're thinking all day, you're having, do you ever have fusses in your mind? I do. Boy, I tell them off in my mind. You should be there. But if that's going on in your mind all day, that's what you call walking in the flesh. Yeah, because God says, he says, I will avenge. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So you don't need to trust in yourself, but you trust in him. Acknowledge him in all of your ways. Let him have his way in your... Okay, so Tuesday morning, take note of where your mind was all day Monday. And just see how it was. Are you walking in flesh or walking in the spirit? For they that do walk after the flesh mind the things. Their mind is on the flesh. But they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Now, is it possible? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Dane, are you helping me? I'm not looking back and checking on you. I just assume that every scripture I breathe, it's just up there like clockwork. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Everyone say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does that mean? That means just like at the front of the tabernacle, they had a morning sacrifice, they had an evening sacrifice, and they had sacrifices all day long. It smelled like Jim and Nick's or Full Moon Barbecue. They were cooking animals all day long. There was smoke going up in that place all day long. They were burning up things. And Paul says, that's what you need to do with your body. Now, he doesn't want you to immolate yourself. He doesn't want you to set yourself on fire. He's speaking in a spiritual sense. You've got to sacrifice yourself on a daily basis. When you say no to the flesh and yes to God, it's like an altar with a sacrifice laid on it. And he said, every morning, I want you to lay that body out on an altar, set fire to it, offer it up to God. You don't fulfill the lusts of that body, but you follow after the ways of God. So in verse 2, this is how you do that. You frame it by saying it's like the Old Testament sacrifice. I want you to sacrifice your body. But how do you do that? How do you sacrifice your body into God? He said like this, don't be conformed to the world. Every time you say no to the world, you're saying yes to God. Every time you say no to the world, you're offering up a sacrifice of your body before God. So you don't love what they love. You don't go where they go. You don't get excited about what they get excited about, but rather you pursue the things of God. Don't be conformed to this world. But everybody say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You understand, those that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But those who are after the spirit, they mind the things of the spirit. And so he said you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to change your mind. How do I change my mind? How do you change your mind? ¿Cómo cambia su mente? How do I do that? Well, I do that by changing what goes into my mind. What were you doing? What were you listening to? What were you watching? Who were you hanging out with? Ramel, you're relatively new to this, aren't you? Okay. So, what were you doing before you came to the house of God? You don't want to tell me, do you? Who were you hanging with before you came to the house of God? What were you listening to before you? And see, that's where all of this holiness and separation business comes into play. Brother Terry, Sister Dahlia, that's why this is important. It's not just the rules of the church. It's how we stay alive in God. I can't be listening to hatred of women and killing police and destroying society and while I'm listening to that, say praise God all at the same time. I can't do that. You know, and I can't be listening to some old whiny country music about running around. I found another man's wife at the bar room, but she stole my pickup truck, or whatever whiny country music you listen to. If you listen to that, you can't in the middle of that say, well, praise God. I'm just, the two are not compatible. You can't do that. So he says, this is how you offer the sacrifice. Your body, you are gregarious by nature. You want to be accepted and approved by the world around you. You want to look out in your world and you want to see yourself all around you. It makes you feel good. But when we decide to live for God, we tear ourselves out from the world and we say, I'm going to fit in with the house of God. And that's the only place I'm going to really ever fit in. I'm not going to love what they love. I won't look like they look. And so doing so, we renew our minds by not conforming to this world. You want to know how to live for God? Look out in your world, see what they're doing, and you do something else. You don't do what they're doing. You don't chase what they're chasing. You don't love what they're loving. But you can change your mind. And after a while, now how many of you can remember when you didn't live for God? Sister Peppers, that's been a long time ago. How long? Can you remember how it was before you came to live for God? Now, I'm not going to, I guess I could take a poll here. How many of you, well, I won't do that. Could ask questions like, how many of you were doing drugs? And how many of you are were doing alcohol? How many of you were in the bar rooms? And how many of you were out on Saturday night at the dances? And how many of you were running around with Henry and Sally and Johnny and all the others, and you weren't faithful to anybody? You surely weren't faithful to God. And all of that business, well, all of that has to stop. And that can't be dominating your mind. But I got to fill my mind up with good things. So what's the first thing we do? Well, we say you need a home Bible study. We get you hooked up in home Bible study. And then we say you need to be in the house of God every time the doors are open. Be there on Sunday morning. Be there on Sunday night. Be there on Wednesday night. When you come in the house, worship with all your heart. Pray when the people of God pray. When it's time to shout, shout. When it's time to weep, weep. But you want to begin to move with the church like you used to move with the world. And in doing so, you are doing things that are shaping your mind and your personal culture. Praise God. And I'm renewing my mind. And we emphasize develop your own personal prayer life and have your own time of personal devotion and have godliness in your home. And Brother Terry and Sister Dahlia, I can't overemphasize the culture that you build in your home is going to be the culture that launches this little boy on an attempt to live for God the rest of his life. Are you okay this morning? Okay, we're still in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. Now here's some inspiration for you. For to be carnally minded is death. You keep your mind in the world, you're going to die. And he's not talking about dying physically. He's talking about dying and going to hell. To be carnally minded is death. And so I've got motivation here. Anybody want to live? Anybody want to live with God forever? Anybody want to go to heaven? Anybody want to be ready when the rapture sounds and when the trump of God sounds and the archangel comes and the shout of God raises the dead? Well, if you want to do that, you can't be carnally minded. Now, it's possible. Now, Paul's writing to the church. It's possible to be in the church and not be in the church. It's possible to be here, especially in America. It's so easy in America because we are so affluent and we have so much stuff. And even people that are poor here and struggle here, if you would take them and drop them off in some of the areas where Amber's about to go in Guatemala. Like, Amber, let's take them on a tour of the dump in Guatemala City. Let's take them on a tour of a dump where people live. And they have lived for generations. Some children have been raised up there. And now they're raising their babies there. And that's probably gone on for many generations. We went in a church group here. I don't know if it was this group or a group from Baton Rouge I went with. But that was 30 years ago or so. Or 25 years ago or so. And so those people have already grown up there. And they're already raising. They wait. wait for the garbage truck to come every day. And it dumps its treasures there, and they find their food and their clothing and their building material. And if you ever wanted a metaphor that would shock you to your heels, right up against the side of that dump, there is a graveyard. Is that the place where all the bodies were spilling out into the dump? You don't pay, you don't stay. Okay, that's what they do. You don't pay for the spot, they just throw you out. Okay. What I'm telling you is that in America, we have such a wonderful safety net and such opportunity and such affluence that the poorest among us would be wealthy in a place like I'm describing to you right now. I'm just telling you. It is so easy in America to be carnal. It's so easy in America to be disgruntled, to be always angry. And oh, our politicians don't help us at all. They beat the drum of division. Because if they can divide you, they can conquer you. If they can't divide you, they're in trouble. And so they beat the drum and they say, redheaded people hate you. I'm trying to stay far away from real things. So you vote for me, we're going to take care of redheaded people. We're going to close them out. You know, it's so easy in America to be disgruntled all the time. Mad at the boss. Have you been around anybody lately? All they do is fuss and cuss and carry on. When's the last time you met somebody who's truly happy and pleasant and fun to be around? And just when you left them, you felt like you'd been edified and lifted up and you just felt good. Anybody know anybody like that? I hope you do. My God, help us here. I hope you know somebody like that. Do you know the other kind, though, that when you leave, you feel like all the life force has been sucked out of your body and you're all shriveled up and you're like, please, somebody, pump me up again. Well, yeah. And so in America, we're full of discontent. And it's so funny, in the most affluent places, that's where you find the most ungrateful people. In the most affluent places, you find people that are unthankful. That's one of the things Paul talks about as a sign of the end times. Unholy, unthankful, and disobedient to parents. He's talking about the end time. Perilous times. When you see people disobedient to parents, Paul says that's perilous times. I don't know how you learn those lessons. Brother Bart, I usually learn those lessons by flying through the air, backwards, head over heels. And I might not have liked it, but I was obedient until I got big enough to get in real trouble. In America, it's so easy to be in the church and be carnal. I want to tell you something here. I am not in favor of pastoring a carnal church. And I'm not willing to pastor a carnal church. And I'm going to get up in the middle of you and stir you up and try to challenge you, try to wake you up. And I want you to be godly people and have your mind fixed on the things of God. Anybody here want to draw close to God and see if 2012 can be a great year of revival? Well, praise God. We're not going to finish this today. We're just kind of plowing through. This is an exposition in Romans chapter 8. Everybody say, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Anybody have peace in your home? You want peace in your home? You got to get a hold of the things of the Spirit. You want life in your life? You want to feel like I'm really living now? You've got to get a hold of the things of the Spirit. That's where the good stuff is. Praise God. Anybody know a miserable rich person? Yeah. Because money won't make you happy. And money can't buy you love. And all of those axiomatic things. But to live in the Spirit is to have life and peace. Verse 7. Put your finger right up against here. Because the carnal mind is the enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. So if you let your mind go and you continually are down in the dregs of all the things of the world and all the natural and carnal issues, and you never get to break the surface and get a hold of the things of God, your mind's going to by nature be carnal, and it's going to be the enemy of God, and it's going to speak against the things of God, and you're going to have a hard time breaking free. You will, in the most extraordinary act of faith, have a voice inside your own head that is speaking against it always. Because the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, and it cannot be. You will never train your mind to shut up. You will never have a mind that doesn't voice the reasoning of hell. Every time you want to take a step in God, there'll always be a voice back there talking against you. Don't blame it on the devil. It's your own head. What can I do about that? You got to cover yourself up with the things of God. Bury yourself in the things of God. Sing the songs of the kingdom of God. Eat the word of God. Pray until your brain is filled with the things of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. If I can do that, then I can have a mind that is full of the things of the Spirit. Now, we're talking about no condemnation, and it's to those that walk not after the flesh, but those that walk after the Spirit. Verse 8, so that those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Praise God. So, Brother Terry, Sister Dahlia, what kind of home do you want to have? What kind of home are you going to raise him in? So you want him to know all the NFL stats. And you're going to let him put basketball players and football players on his wall so that when he goes to sleep at night, he's thinking, God, let me be like them. You know, you need to take a picture of a revered elder in this church and put it on the wall of your baby's bedroom. And at night he'll be wondering, who is this old man? No, you need to say, sweetheart, this is a hero. This is a hero. You get somebody that's been walking for God and doing it right and a blessing to the people of God. You never hear a compromising thing or a critical thing out of their mouth, but they're always edifying and they're always building. You make your own heroes in your house. Don't let the world choose your heroes of the day. You build your own heroes. Don't let the world set the tone of your home. You let the word of God set the tone in your home. You say, that's the way they're going. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. They're going to come to you and they're going to tell you, but daddy, this is what they're doing at school. And this is what they're singing at school. But you're going to be after them and behind them. And you're going to be on their phones. And you're going to be in their computers. And you're going to be tagging along behind them, monitoring, making them accountable to you and everything that they're doing. Is that what you're going to do? You're going to build that kind of house and that kind of, like the Gestapo house. Like living with the SS. Because you're always digging in. Oh, look, you've got a kid living right there beside you right now. And so she's a teenager now. Oh, God bless the parents with teenagers. Do you know that recent studies have shown that in your 40s, when most people have teenagers, you reach a place of you reach the place of minimum expectation and belief in potential. You kind of bottom out in your 40s. If you live past your 40s, it gets better. And then in your 60s, you kind of feel the same expectation you felt in your 20s. That's what the studies say. We have a lot of people that lose their mind in their 40s. We have people that go looking for another husband or another wife in their 40s. Because they get tired and they lose. And what happens is you start looking in the mirror. And I don't care how you prop it up, how you fix it up, how you shape it up. It's just kind of all starting to give way to gravity. And when you see that, something goes off in your mind. And you think, if I could change my circumstance, if I could change all the people around me, if I could do something about that, I'd have a greater expectation of good things. But it's just a function of age. So anyway, you got a teenager in your house. God bless the people with teenagers in the house. They will stretch you in ways you didn't know you could be stretched. They will challenge you. But, oh, and look, you've got a one-year-old on the teenager's lap. Is she nearly two? Perfect. Perfect. Because teenagers are just like two-year-olds. And they'll take the drinky cup out and drop it just to see if you'll scramble for it. And they'll do that as long as you will. And they'll do everything you tell them not to do until you give them a severe reason as why they ought to think otherwise. And Brooke, you're just like Genesis, except she doesn't have the hat on this morning. And I don't demean you, and I don't mean to insult you. I'm just saying that this home, Brother Terry, has to be a home with rules and guidelines and laws and statutes and in love. All of that in love, because that's how God works. Now, honey, and this is how you do it. Now, honey, I'm about to beat your bottom. Now, when she's that age, you're probably past that. When she's that age, you're down to, if you continue this behavior, you're going to be down to a mattress on the floor, no phone, no privileges, nope. Somebody's about to shout right now. Sister Maria, just let that go. But with love. Can I use Lucas for an example? I can use Lucas. He's not here. He doesn't care. Lucas came in the nursery the other night, and he it was devastation. I walked into devastation. He had pulled all the diapers off the hutch. He had pulled all the books off the hutch. He had pulled the changing pad off, and he found a box of powder, baby powder. And he anointed that whole room with baby powder. And it smells great in there now. It really does. Now, we've got the childproof locks on the cabinets and all for the little ones, because they don't understand English yet. But for Lucas, I went straight to the junk drawer, and I got a wooden spoon. And he never saw me coming. And I just put my leg over his head. Brrr, brrr, brrr. And he... because he's real tough. You can't just pop him. You find that to be true? He's real tough. He'll look at you and just walk away. So I spanked him until I knew that I had gotten down between the bone and the marrow, the joints and the soul and spirit. And then I said, now you're going to clean it up. Your little demolition derby. And he can't reach up there. He had to climb up to tear it all down. So he picks it up. I pick him up. He puts it back. He picks it up. I pick him up. We put it back. It's work to discipline children. All the books, all the stuff. And about halfway through, he's starting to chuckle. Because now it's kind of fun. And I say, you go in the washroom and get the vacuum cleaner. And it's way bigger than he is. But I made him go get it. I made him drag it through the house. All the way to the nursery. I said, now you vacuum this. He said, I'm going to do this all by myself. Because he loves to vacuum. So now I'm beginning to wonder how clever I am. But he does that. And then we're going to wrap the cord around. We're going to put the cord right back where... somebody's about to shout. We'll put the cord back around where it belongs. And he starts to break down and tell me he can't do that. And I get the spoon again. And so I help him and we get the cord all wrapped around. And I say, you know, you put it back. And when after he put the vacuum cleaner back, I knelt down on the floor, spread my arms, and he ran to me. And I said, I love you, Lucas. He said, I love you, Grandpapa. It takes time. It takes energy. But you got to have rule and law and regulation, because the flesh will just go its way and it'll tear everything up. I'm not maligning little kids or Lucas or anybody else. I'm just telling you, big people, tear everything up. They tear up homes. They tear up families. They tear up the potential of God in their lives. They tear up their chances at heaven. They tear up churches. They tear up young people. They tear up their own children. Amen. By not corralling that, you got to corral that flesh. The law of the spirit of life. You know what? In a law, there's rules and laws. And the law of the spirit of Christ has rule and law in it. I don't understand how anybody lives out in the world of Protestantism and believes that you can be right with God and not have rule and law and structure in your life. But you can't. But if you want to live outside condemnation and you want to build a house where he can know God and he can be raised up in that, you're going to have these rules and these laws and God's ways hammered down, nailed down in that home. Everybody say praise the Lord. We can't finish the 8th chapter, but let's stand to our feet. Come on, let's give God some praise and magnify his name. Clap your hands. Give me some help. Give him some hope. Praise God. Now, we've already had two receive the Holy Ghost this morning. I don't want to frustrate you if you need God, but this hasn't been necessarily evangelistic. But I've seen people get the Holy Ghost in all kinds of services. So let's just lift our hands right now. Everybody, love God. Praise God. If there's somebody by you that doesn't have the Holy Ghost, just ask them, would you like to come down and receive the Holy Ghost this morning? Mighty God, worthy God, I praise you. I lift you, oh God. I magnify your name, oh God. Hallelujah. If you're in the house and you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, and you'd like to have all of your sins washed away today, and it sounds too good to be true, but right now, in a moment of time, God will wash every sin away. You can come down right now. We'll have you in that baptistry in 5 minutes. God will cleanse you and your life will be changed. All right. Brother Terry, Sister Dahlia, won't you bring Samuel down? If you're in the house and you've been struggling with that flesh and you want God to dominate your mind and your life and your personal culture, I want you to come down to this altar. Leave room in the middle here for Brother Terry, Sister Dahlia and their family. But if you want to come to an altar and say, God, I want you to help me be an overcomer, and I want you to help me to stand faithful in everything that you've called me to, I want you to come down to this altar right now. I know it's a baby dedication, but it's a morning to pray a prayer and say, God, I want to serve you, and I want to live for you, and I want you to fill my mind and fill my heart with all the things of God. All right, let's just pray all over the house. Come on. You might want to get with somebody else. You might want to lay your hand on somebody and take somebody by the hand. Hallelujah. God, help us to have rule and law and statute and commandment in our homes and in our church and in our personal lives. God, help me to offer up my body a living sacrifice. Help me to say yes to the things of God. Let's give him praise and magnify his name. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, we have grandparents here. Come in here close, Sister Peppers, Brother Sister Smith. Sister Bonnie, get in here close. We want these elders to lay hands on this couple. We're going to pray a prayer for Jasper. Brother Terry, you're going to raise him up by the word of God. You're going to tell him what thus saith the word of God. You guys are going to be in the house every time the doors are open. You're going to worship God with all of your heart. Not going to let anything come between you and the things of God. Yes, I need affirmation here. I need yes and amen here. That's right. Praise God. Now, you know what? You're going to be his oldest sibling, aren't you? He's going to think you're pretty special. If you live and act like a fool, you're going to have a negative impact on this child. You got a heart to live for God too? Because see, we don't dedicate babies. We dedicate families. We dedicate parents and older siblings. And he's going to remember it because you're going to practically be his mama some days. That's right. I had 4 older sisters and they all beat me. So that's how that relationship is going to drift some days. So you're going to build that kind of culture. You're going to have that kind of home. Train him up in the word of God. Praise God. Let's lay our hands on him and pray for him this morning. Mighty God, I pray you touch this baby. Bless his life even as he begins, oh God. Let your angel stand with him. Let the word of God move in his life. God, set destiny before him before he ever knows your name. I pray, God, that you would make a way before him and open a door that no man can close. I pray, God, that you would cause him to be mighty in the kingdom and mighty in the things of God. Bless Brother Terry and Sister Dahlia. Cause them, oh God, to be champions in your house, among your people, to be mighty in the things of God, to be effective in all that they do in ministry. God, help them to be a blessing to your people, to be effective in the harvest, and to give glory to God. I pray that you'd bless all of these siblings, oh God, that you'd cause this home and this family culture to be a light, to be a lighthouse, and to be a witness and a testimony. And I pray that you'd do it all. Let your hand be upon them, oh God, for good. And I ask it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Let's give God some praise, could we? You alone are great. Well, God bless you. You want to come by and shake Jasper's hand and tell him how glad you are he's living for God and greet this family today. We'll be in the house for prayer at 6:00 tonight. We'll have prayer over in the other side and we'll have an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you.